So welcome, folks. We're super excited to have you here for another Multiply Vineyard webinar. Today, we're talking about the healthy multi-ethnic vineyard church. So welcome to everybody across the country who's watching this and anybody who's watching this after. Our webinars are here to resource the local church, resource church planters to extend the kingdom and local pastors to continue to multiply their church. We have some awesome guests today that I'm going to be introducing you to in a minute. I just want to give you a little bit of a rundown. So we are in Zoom, our online webinar platform. We want your interaction through the whole time. So we want you to open up your chat window, click that, say hi to us, ask us any questions along the way. Please feel free to interrupt. You can also ask questions through the Q&A feature or just raise your hand. There's a raise your hand little button there in the top left that you should be able to hit. And we will come to you and see what's going on wherever you're at. Also, we're going to be spending about 60 minutes together today. We're going to talk about the multi-ethnic church and kind of from a few different levels, both biblically, as well as telling some stories of what's happening in the local church and the churches that these folks are serving in. And then hopefully provide some practical steps to move forward in your journey and to think a little bit more about what inclusion, diversity looks like in the kingdom and looks like in your church. So with all that said, I can't wait to introduce you to both Gino and Shannon Ollison. They are coming from the South Suburban Vineyard in Flossmoor, Illinois, just south of Chicago. In unison, you guys can just say hello. But how's life in Chicago for you guys?
Hello.
Well done.
Life is good in the south suburbs of Chicago. The weather is great here. We're entering our summer schedule at church, which is kind of more laid back a little bit. But, you know, we kick up with some outreaches and things like that. So I can't complain about that.
And Shannon, you are here and you're also on double duty because you're running a summer camp kind of as we speak, right? So if you just have to run out due to a call, we'll know you're serving a bunch of young youth in your area, right?
That's right. That's right.
Awesome. Well, thanks for being with us. And we also have Josh Williams all the way out on the East Coast. He is the pastor at Elm City Vineyard in New Haven, Connecticut. Literally coming to us today from a classroom at Yale University. Welcome, Josh. How are things at Yale today?
Things are great. Classrooms are empty. School is out for the summer. So sometimes pastors take classrooms and decide to do a webinar from them. So that's what it's looking like over here.
That's awesome. Well, welcome, and in case you need to teach us with the blackboard, you have space there that you can just turn behind and get it wrong. So, yep. Well, welcome, folks. We wanna know a little bit about who you are, where you're at. I'm gonna launch a quick poll for us. That poll is just simply gonna say, hey. What are you doing? What are you currently actively involved in a vineyard church? If so, hit yes. If not, hit no. And then also, what's your role in ministry? We want to tailor the conversation a little bit to any specific roles. If we have any church planters with us, or if we have senior pastors with us, or we have folks just joining along and they're maybe a volunteer or a ministry leader at their church. So we'll kind of have that open for a minute, and then we'll come back to it and show it here in a sec. With that said, Gino and Shannon, we want to kind of, as we begin, start talking about how multi-ethnic ministry is so tied into the kingdom. It is very much a kingdom value. And so, you know, as you talk about that, we're excited because I know you've been living that out in the south suburbs of Chicago and through multiple years of being in the vineyard. Where did that initially start for you guys? Where did that kind of sense of, I want to be a part of a multi-ethnic community start for you guys?
Well, for me, it was birthed out of growing up on the south side of Chicago in a very homogeneous setting. where we had no meaningful interactions with anybody outside of other African Americans. And so grew up as a PK in the Full Gospel Church. Parents were pastors. And so it really didn't start until I moved out of that setting, moved down to Champaign, Illinois to go to the University of Illinois. And down there, it was a really different environment than what I was used to. Overwhelmingly white situation. And I began to become aware of how uncomfortable that was for me. But as I spent more and more time in that setting, particularly in the church world, I realized that my life back home and the church life around me, particularly in the university campus, and even when I came to the Vineyard, was very, very segregated. And that really bothered me because it didn't really seem that people were kind of bothered by that. It seemed like everybody was cool with that. And so through that, the relationships that I built in that setting and the friendships that I made and the relationship that I believe that God sent me, it almost birthed within me a holy discontent for how things were. And just the general church world, but specifically how things were in my vineyard context that I was in an overwhelmingly white church in Urbana. And so through that, it made me aware of some things. And through being aware, I feel like God said in a couple different ways that we had the power to change that when we did our own thing.
Right.
And Shannon, would you add any parts to that story?
Yeah, I would just say that I didn't really go looking for multi-ethnic ministry. I led a pretty white life. I grew up in Urbana, Illinois. And so when I met Gino, it kind of changed my whole world, not just, you know, in terms of relationship with him, but just my relationship with church and what a church could look like. If we were intentional about certain things and how it mattered now that we went to a church where both of us could engage in worship in a way that was meaningful and powerful, but also in a way that our kids could engage in a church and be a part of something that that made sense to all of us.
That's great. So, Josh, why don't we hear a little bit again from your story? You're out east right now. I know you grew up in the Midwest. What part of kind of multi-ethnic church and ministry really, really hooked you as a kingdom value early on and started seeing, well, this is a really possibility for us.
Mm-hmm. So I grew up in Iowa, and I was a predominantly white state. And so I didn't experience much multi-ethnicity. It was just my family, a black family, and then the rest of largely white Iowa. So I don't think we counted for 80-20 usually. But when I went to New Haven and came to Yale, I saw people of all different ethnicities and shades. But I saw that Yale didn't know what to do with that. And I realized there was more than just diversity for diversity's sake. But I really felt in the story of God that God actually cares about multi-ethnicity. And it's all over his story. As I learned more about justice through Bible study in college, I saw that multi-ethnicity was a huge piece of what God is doing in the world. And so even though Iowa was mostly white, Yale being multi-ethnic just to get kind of more diverse people there actually wasn't what God wanted either. It was about diversity with a purpose and multi-ethnicity with this kingdom purpose, what God wants to do through it. So I was really excited about that. And then I actually became very excited about evangelism, actually trying to help my friends that were a diverse group of friends come to know Jesus. Because, you know, Yale can bring the diversity, and I was thankful for that, but I wanted to see what God would do with it once people came to know him in a deeper way.
That's beautiful. Thank you, Josh. So I think we really do want to start there where you're talking, Josh, of it seems to be that this piece of diversity is so deeply in Scripture. It's so deeply in the values of the Vineyard and the kingdom. Gino, would you kind of take us there initially? What about, you know, whether it's starting with Scripture or it's just starting with ways that you've seen that in the church, what are some foundational thoughts as you think about multi-ethnic ministry as a kingdom value?
Sure. Well, what I've discovered and uncovered living a multi-ethnic life, especially trying to work that out within the context of a church, namely a Vineyard church, I'm beginning more and more to talk about, you know, multi-ethnic church as more of a means and less of it as the end. You know, I think that what's popular these days is having diverse faces, and it's kind of cool and hip to have a diverse multi-ethnic church in terms of faces, right? But the more I think about it, the more I see that what God wants us to do is to see the world and to see people the way he sees them. And so one of the vehicles that he uses to do that is to have us Christians worship together, not just come on Sunday to worship together, but to do life together. One of the things that I learned as I was interacting with all these different people in this church setting, I believe that if you're doing church right, you're spending a lot of time with your church community, right? And so what I was doing in that time is I was not just getting to like people, but I was getting to like who they really are, their story, their narratives, all the things that made them uniquely them. And so I began to develop an appreciation for who they were. And so when I would do life outside of the church, because I knew that person, because I valued that person and their story and everything about them, it really began to change how I would interact with people who I didn't know. I mean, the world around me just opened up in a way. I had compassion for people. I knew aspects of strangers' stories because of who I had come to both know and appreciate within the church world. And so I'm trying to paint a picture nowadays that God wants us to be a multi-ethnic church because he wants to rewire us so that we can relate to the world around us and the people around us differently. Does that make sense, what I'm saying?
Yeah, definitely.
And so in that sense.
Go ahead.
Go ahead, Jeff. No, you go ahead.
I was just going to say, you paint that picture of that. It seems like that doing life and doing church with a diverse body of people will change you in different ways. And possibly grow you in different ways than doing life in a more homogenous setting, which you said previously you kind of grew up in generally in all African-American community. And not that that was bad, that was very good and you learned a lot, but doing life in a multi-ethnic setting, doing church in a multi-ethnic setting actually grows something in you as somebody who's seeking Jesus and seeking the kingdom.
Sure.
Josh, what you were talking as we were preparing, you said you've been in Acts with your church. You've been talking about the early church, and you were pulling out some key spots there where you just are seeing ethnicity kind of woven into the scriptures there. Do you want to kind of talk about that for a minute with us?
Yeah, I'd love to. So we're just early on. We're only in Acts 2 still, but already you see the Spirit of God has some priorities. And so the Spirit of God falls on people, falls on the apostles, and then they're filled up in a way that seems like is new. And their first action after being filled is they speak the wonders of God in other languages that aren't their own. Languages that are from different ethnic groups, from different nationalities. At this point, they're all Jewish, but it's different nations, different ethnos. I just think that's crazy that the Spirit of God comes on human flesh and that the first thing the Spirit does as a priority is to speak the wonders of God, which I think Peter, who's a main speaker and interpreter for this movement, later helpfully says is the person of Jesus. That that wonder is amazing.
That's really helpful. I love that picture of early, very early on, even in chapter 2 of the early church, reading the story of the Acts, you're seeing, hey, this is a part of God's plan the whole way. Gino, what other spots in Scripture would you kind of tend to lean on and see this thread throughout it?
Well, I think that more and more I look at the Scriptures in this light, I find that, you know, current sort of modern society aren't the only relationally preference-driven people, you know. And so we're talking about discrimination and prejudice, which leans toward us being people who lean toward our preferences. And so when I look at, you know, Acts chapter 10, where Peter has this vision of all these animals being lowered down on this sheet, and basically the Lord is through that vision challenging his preferences and the people that he feels are off limits. And so basically this is the Lord challenging him to go and to consider and to open up his world, particularly in an evangelistic sense, to the Gentiles. And of course, the scripture continues where, you know, Cornelius, a Gentile, is having a vision too at the same time. And Peter goes, and when he goes to Cornelius's house, Cornelius is there with his whole family and people from the town. They get saved. The Holy Spirit falls, and it's just a wonderful opportunity to see, particularly in the scriptures, that the Lord is challenging Peter's group, the group of people who would be off limits to him if it were not for the Lord's intervention. Also, you see places where, you know, the Greek-speaking widows are, you know, accusing people of overlooking them when the food is being handed out, and the apostles, you know, instate a system to deal with it. That's discrimination. That's prejudice, right? But God takes that seriously, and he's moving, particularly through the book of Acts, you see him moving and raising the awareness of the people who carry the gospel message to sort of root that out of their thinking so that the gospel can really jump over all these walls that have kept it confined to only the Jews over that period of time. And so I see this all throughout. I see this all throughout scripture, even in Galatians. I believe it's Galatians chapter 2, where Paul challenges Peter for being discriminatory and showing prejudice toward the Gentiles, and kind of acting funny around, you know, them when some Jewish people from Jerusalem show up. You know, Paul calls him out on that. He says that's not how we do things. That's actually corrupting the gospel message, right? And so you need to stop that. Like, called him out in front of everybody, right? And so all through scripture that the Lord is challenging those of us who carry the gospel message, and we can just say the church, that the walls don't exist here anymore, that we need to tear down these walls. And so it's all throughout scripture. If you have the eyes to see it, it's all throughout scripture.
Mm-hmm. And I love how, kind of as you describe that, to me it sounds like this, there's a lot of self-work that can and needs to be done. With deciding and kind of being able to find out where does my identity and my background end and the gospel begin, right? And so if we're really trying to offer the gospel to folks, we are also not muddling the two together, sort of the way that I see Jesus, the way that I connect with God. We need to know where some of that is preference, some of that is culture, and then some of that is actually a new way to express and see Jesus. Josh, where, you know, I've heard you use the phrase that in your church, multi-ethnicity and multi-ethnic kind of groups of people can surprise people into the gospel. They say, like, wow, like, you guys are all together. You're friends. You're doing life together. How has that been true in your life or at ECV?
Yeah, that's a great question. I think we love being a multi-ethnic community, knowing that's going to mean there are surprising differences. I think one of the things that's been really great for us is our musical journey. My wife, Tina Williams, she's the worship pastor there. And so there's been times where we've done music in different languages, different styles. And that's really been appealing to people in the church and people that are coming that are just new to the church. And it's let them see that the good news of Jesus can be shared, whether it's doing a song from northern Uganda, whether it's doing a gospel song, whether it's doing a song that might be considered, you know, white CCM. And that's been offensive to some people. I was just telling our church on Sunday a story where I'll share two stories. One is one of my friends who's born and raised in New Haven, Black American. He was coming to my home group and was kind of like, man, are we going to use the guitar again? Like, we don't have the kind of equipment here that we need to really get a good sound. You know, we don't have the drums. We don't have the electric guitar. This is just going to be Tina on guitar again. I'm like, wait, first, you're coming for my wife. So please, you know, slow down. And two, I think Tina sounds great on guitar. And I wouldn't say that's just, you know, CCM. But I think from his background, growing up in the Black church, he's like, no, it's just CCM. It's only these few chords. Like, you know, let's get it straight. And, you know, he complains about it. Then we just start small group with worship. And then I hear a noise, and it doesn't stop. And it's this guy just wailing and crying as the Spirit of God fell on him, and as he realizes the truth of God in his own life. And it was amazing. At the same time, I know when Tina introduced a more of a gospel sound to our church with a guy named Julian Reed, it's kind of gospel and jazz, there were people that first week that complained, that said, this is too loud. It's noisy, we can't reflect anymore. And so we just said, you know, just try to engage. Ask God to help you. We're Christians, right? Like, so when we encounter something difficult, you just ask God for his help. And then two Sundays ago, were with the same team and the same people that were complaining. Now they're grooving, they're throwing their hands up in the air, they're dancing. And I think that's the surprise of finding out that something you maybe didn't like or didn't know about can actually help you know who God is. And that's been amazing for us as a church to have that journey be an ongoing thing. And we're just scratching the surface for it. We really are.
I love how that description there is both filled with like opportunities and tension, right? Like it's not easy, but amidst all of it was relationship. So it was building out of the community intentionality of trying to move forward in this. And we really want to hear if anybody does have any of those similar tensions or questions. I just shot over a question via the chat window. So if anybody's listening in, if you have any questions or tensions or hesitations for like why, you know, why do this multi-ethnic ministry kind of model or where some other places that you see this, we would love to hear that. So just shoot those over and chat those to us. We do want to say hi to Jose and to Patrick, to other folks who joined us over the last little bit. Welcome, guys. Feel free to say hello in the chat window and tell us where you're coming to us from. Also, I want to share one thing here as you guys are formulating questions. Josh did a longer talk about this at CosCon this past year. CosCon was a great event we did in Kansas City in April. And his talk was how multi-ethnic communities surprise people into following Jesus. And it's really, it's 8 minutes of gold. So I'd love for you to click that and watch that. And Patrick says, hello from Thompson, Georgia. Welcome from the Deep South. And then Jose from Delaware. So we are all over the country, you guys. This is awesome. As we transition, I want to hear more of kind of those stories like Josh was just sharing from the local church, because so much of what we're doing here in the Vineyard is about being a local church movement, moving things forward. And I'm going to send over to Gino and Shannon, who are now on one screen. There were some technical difficulties, so they jumped onto the same computer. So Gino and Shannon, tell us a little bit about the intentionality needed starting the South Suburban Vineyard Church, coming from, as you said, being at Urbana, a predominantly white community, and saying, hey, we want to go and have a multi-ethnic community closer to Chicago. What was kind of some of the things you started wrestling with building your team and being intentional about that?
To be honest, we didn't have a lot of models at the time. So we just kind of thought it was pretty logical that if we wanted to build a multi-ethnic church, that we probably wanted to start with a reasonably multi-ethnic team and possibly move to a multi-ethnic city, not just a diverse city, but a city that seemed to like celebrate that and want to own that rather than, you know, they regretted it, you know. So part of that journey started about 3 years, probably 3 to 4 years before we planted. As we were talking it over with our sending pastor, he basically said, you can approach anybody you wanted to, in the church. And we kind of were hesitant because we thought there's not a whole lot of diversity in the church right now. Like if we pick our team, like they'd have to start over, you know. But the Lord assured us that, you know, he had given us his vision. And so we just began to, you know, just begin to take people to lunch and share with them the vision. And so we do that over and over and over. And lots of people thought it was a great idea, but there was a handful of people that really connected with that idea. They really almost like their eyes would light up when I would share it. And, you know, so slowly people would begin to join our team. And so when we looked up a few years later, we had a really multi-ethnic team. I believe five couples were mixed race couples, you know, multi-ethnic families. And so we really started to focus on where we would move. And so, you know, as we were doing our research, home of Flossmoor area had changed quite a bit with all the, you know, gentrification that was happening in the city. And so this really was a really awesome place for us to meet. So we had a multi-ethnic team moving to a collection of multi-ethnic cities. And so it just seemed like a really good combination to plant this church. So I had experienced a really good, you know, first 18 years of my life in the Black church. Again, exclusively African-American church experience. And I saw the beauty and the sweetness there, But when I came to Champaign-Urbana, I really saw that while it was missing the comforts of home, you know, and the things that I was culturally used to, I didn't really feel like I was being, my cultural needs were being met. There was a lot of beauty, a lot of sweetness in the vineyard, but what I would categorically consider a white church, there was a whole lot of stuff there that I thought was really awesome. And so our goal was to take the best of our Black church experience and the stuff that worked well in the white church and just have it wrapped up with a vineyard bow on it. And so that was the beginning of us launching out into this experience. And sort of God has proven over the years that we've had to tweak our expectations, and this has been harder in some ways than we thought it would be, easier in some ways than we thought it would be. But if the Lord gives me an assignment that's not a multi-ethnic, you know, church situation in the future, I think I might be like Jonah. I might run from it a little bit, because this really is, I really feel like this is the way that we're supposed to do church. And so I don't know if that really answers your question, but that's how we got started.
Right. And I think for us, if we kind of played it down the road a little bit to see what was happening, we realized that in a general sense, people draw the same kind of people. And so we knew that when we put people on stage for preaching and for the person who's checking someone in at kids' church and from the person that's greeting someone at the door, there is an element of, if we have a multi-ethnic team, there is some comfort in that for people who are coming to visit, who are coming for the first time, or even when we're meeting people out in the community. It makes a difference who they are looking at.
Mm-hmm. And so one of the things you have when you hit the ground with a multi-ethnic team, and in our case, biracial couple, is you have from day one some street credit. You know, we were still learning on the job, but we, especially in those first 3-4 years, you know, we drew a lot of biracial families who just came because they realized that it's just kind of hard to find a place where both people can connect. You know, for most people, the choice is, hey, do we go to a white church or do we go to a Black church? And so, there's a significant number of people who are looking for what we're providing, and it's been great to offer them that.
Josh, as you hear that, I know ECV has a kind of a different story of beginning. You kind of were built out of the college community at Yale there with a lot of folks, and wasn't necessarily this let's go to a different place and plant. It sort of naturally grew out of a neighboring vineyard church there. Tell us about what that intentionality looked like early on in ECV's days, or as you do ministry now, to be multi-ethnic.
I think a huge part of it was being intentional about who is up front, but not just up front, actually who's given some responsibilities, who has the ability to make some decisions. Because you find if you have a different people up front, you'll find that usually people can look at them in the same way, if that makes sense, right? When you're looking at an Asian American person, when you're looking at a Black person, when you're looking at a Latino, you just see something different, right? But if you actually give those cultures and perspectives a say, let's say in a leadership meeting, in a staff meeting, that's when things really start to change, because you're not just looking at someone who's different, you're actually realizing my East Asian brothers and sisters communicate oftentimes differently through indirect communication, through a different mode of speaking, and sometimes even silence is used more. When this community speaks, we notice these things. And so I think it's not just getting people up front, that's incredibly important, but it's actually taking some of those people who are up front and bringing them to the back rooms and getting them to have a say, even if it's just a beginning say in the structure of your service, in how you're planning your fall calendar, because you start to get to deal with personalities and, wait, what if there's conflict? I just thought about us being up front together and kind of taking a great group picture. Well, do different cultures do conflict differently? And the answer is they do. And so we've seen some really hard stuff where people have been up front, but then when we invited them to leadership, we had to really talk about our expectations, about how we're going to learn from people's voices. And for me, I was the church's first intern, and now I'm the lead pastor there. So I certainly benefited by people taking a chance on me and even letting me speak into the church at a very early age for me, but also even at an early position in ministry, because I was there month 8 of the plant, but I didn't, you know, I wasn't part of the Bible study that preceded us planting. So the fact that I got that kind of influence and an invitation was incredibly important. And I think they noticed, like, Josh is a black man. It'll be helpful to have a black man at the table. And I am really thankful for the early leaders at ECV for that. And we try to continue it now.
That's good.
Yeah, I love that there's, in both of the stories, there is a sense that there's an evangelical and evangelism kind of note to it. As a part of the Vineyard, if we're about kind of our core of EVLD, which is a phrase that's been getting used a lot, there is a sense, like you said, Shannon, that having more folks at the table is going to naturally make us open or available to more folks, to more people in our communities who maybe would or wouldn't see this as a safe place to be welcomed in, and maybe then even more so meet Jesus. Mm-hmm. What have been some successes that you've seen, or some benefits kind of to continue on that route of being outwardly evangelical to more people and more types of people? Gino and Shannon, why don't you guys kind of just give a couple thoughts there?
Can you ask that question again, please?
Yeah. So how is, you know, doing different events or outreaches, how is having kind of that more multi-ethnic, multicultural team been a strength for you guys where you are living now?
Well, for me, I would say, and I would touch on what Josh mentioned, is that when when I was living in Chicago, you know, I knew everybody who, you know, so to speak, and people knew me. I thought my world was pretty big until I moved to a place where there were different types of people, and I realized how small my world was, right? And so I think the same is true in our church sense, right? You know, we operate out of what we know and what we're comfortable with, and oftentimes we don't know a lot of things, but we often don't know what we don't know. And it's not until we bring somebody else that's different from us, particularly as Josh says, we bring them to the back room, you know, to the boardroom, where they can have a say and where they can have some power and they can begin to shape the culture. You hear from these different voices, and you never realize that something that you thought was honoring is actually hurtful, or something that you thought celebrated was actually, you know, opens a wound for somebody. And so when you have a church that at its core, which is what we're trying to build, invites those voices into, you know, from the very beginning, those different voices, those different cultural perspectives, and it shapes how we do our weekend service. It shapes how we preach and how we sing. It shapes our outreaches and things like that. You just are sort of naturally hitting a lot of things that you wouldn't hit if you were a homogeneous church. You also find that you're doing less harm than you would do if you were a homogeneous body of believers. And so the coolest thing that I see is that, you know, when we have people who have traditionally gone to a white church, or people who go to a black church, they come to our church. And, you know, when you come to a multi-ethnic church, you don't get to eat all your snacks, right? I mean, to do this right, you have to, like, surrender some rights and surrender some, you know, the preferences. And so people generally reflect that they miss certain aspects of, you know, for folks who come from the black church, you know, our church isn't as black as their church was, you know, when they were going to a black church. But they do reflect being delighted by what they're experiencing from other people. And they're probably also realizing that they haven't had to give up as much as they thought that they would have to give up to worship in a multi-ethnic setting. Does that make sense, what I'm saying? And so to see that, whether we're doing outreaches, whether it's just our regular action on the weekends, to see people who previously lived rather homogeneous lives and probably still do to some degree outside of our church, to see them, see the light bulb come on for them as they do ministry with us, is probably one of the greatest rewards, because they're experiencing what I experienced, like, you know, about 15 years ago when the Lord began to do this, this work in my heart. So that's the coolest thing for me.
I think as Gino was touching on, is that there are probably few things that I could point to in my life that have been more meaningful than just developing deep relationships with people who are different than me. There's an increased self-awareness there is increased just joy and pleasure in people who are other, who are different. And I love to watch that happen with people in our community when they previously led a very homogeneous life, and then they come into our community and now they're hanging out with people and having dinner in people's homes with people that they probably would not have encountered in other realms. Mm-hmm. And I especially love to see that with our kids and how our kids interact with each other, because we have quite a lot of diversity in our kids' church ministry. And just to see that our kids, and my kids in particular, just get this kind of education early on, much earlier on than I had it in their lives.
Plus, man, you really see this. There's been a lot of stuff happening in the news along the lines of justice, police, a lot of racially charged things. And so, you know, this presents a lot of challenges in a multi-ethnic setting. But I feel like one of the real upsides, man, is when, you know, something like Charleston happens, or when Freddie Gray happens, or, you know, Walter Scott, all these really hot button, racially charged things. You know, what would happen if we were doing a homogeneous thing is, well, we would just sort of be sharing our ideas. Many of them would be similar, informed by the same worldview, political, you know, viewpoints and all the sorts of things. But what's challenging and also beautiful in a multi-ethnic church setting is we get to have these conversations where there's people from different sides of the aisle, people from different ethnic backgrounds, people from different realities and experience bases as it relates to how to deal with police, how to deal with racial tension in the world. And so really, I mean, we're sharing ideas and people are being exposed to perspectives that they would have never, like, ever encountered. That doesn't mean they change their opinion, right? It doesn't mean that they we all now see things the same way. But our perspectives and what we thought we knew to be true gets challenged by somebody else's experience, and we get to view that in light of the kingdom and what Christ's work in our community. And that's something that's both challenging, but it's also very sweet as that works its way through the ministry that we do.
I love you guys bringing that up. And I think there is such a need to have diverse community, especially when there are these charged moments every day for most folks. And then also kind of these spikes that do come up in the news. And even just thinking right now, when today, actually day of filming, we're a year, the anniversary of the Charleston shooting, you know, a year ago today. Josh, how has that been in your church? Kind of another strength to play off of, getting to have deeper discussions with folks from different backgrounds, and then addressing kind of the things happening through the culture, things happening in the news, things happening that impact people so deeply in terms of justice. How has your community sort of begun to address those?
Yeah, it's been invaluable to be a diverse community because we've realized we have glaring deficiencies in the way that we walk with Jesus. The biggest one has been mourning and lament, that we actually don't have space to mourn in our communities, and we don't have space to lament. And as these shootings and killings done by police were happening, we realized we're not mourning them well at all. We're thinking about them, we're changing our Facebook status, we're actually not engaging in biblical mourning. And I always tell the story of watching a movie called Fruitvale Station, which is the story of another young man who's killed by the police. And it's a movie that came out about 2 years ago. And at the end of that film, I was with Tina, my wife, and there's about 10 of us, 12 of us in the movie theater. And as the credits rolled, no one left. Like, everyone stayed. And then when the credits were done, everyone stayed. And there was a sense of, we need to do something. And I whispered to Tina, to my wife, and I said, I think we're supposed to mourn. And I didn't have the courage to, like, you know, shout that out to the whole movie theater and say, like, hey, I'm going to open up like Exodus. Let's mourn together. But I realized there was a huge need for that. And so one of the things we've done in our community is to practice lament together. We had an event about lament, inviting people into stations, into creative response, artistic response, and doing that not just as Black people, right? But doing that as all the people that we have gathered. And I think that's been really important to learn, you know, these things are worth lamenting. And we even connected as the global church about that. Like, wait, we're mourning this stuff with Black folk. but actually we're getting news around the Middle East all the time. Maybe we need to lament this too. Maybe it's just that we aren't lamenting, right? So that's something that's been really important. And then the only other thing I'd say is we've also found that we've given space for people to be advocates of one another that has been unexpected. So we had someone who's East Asian American, and they've really seen how God's used them to advocate for Black folks in their own multicultural setting. And so this is someone that's Asian American and learning how to just tell her Asian American story to a multi-ethnic crowd. But she's an Asian American who feels convicted by God about issues of justice largely involving Black people. And she's wondering two things. One, how does she as an Asian American woman witness to this injustice done mostly to the Black community in terms of the police and these injustices that happen there? But then she's also wanting this critical second question is, will people recognize my Asian American-ness as I do that? And I was like, that's a crazy question, right? Not just can you advocate for a different group, but can someone witness and recognize your group even as you advocate for someone else? And I think you can only really do that in a multi-ethnic setting. And she actually came to us, to the staff, and said, I just need you to know I've been pouring out so much. I've been trying to care for these different communities. And I'm wondering, like, where am I in this narrative? And we had to, you know, walk with her and even apologize for ways that we hadn't included as many East Asian American voices as we would have wanted because we were focusing on this issue that affected mostly Black people, right? And so we had to say, no, actually, your voice is so important. And you've given up something, even some of your story, to care about this other community. And we as a church want to promise that we haven't forgotten your story. We haven't forgotten that it matters you're an Asian American woman walking with other brothers and sisters who are Black. And as a church, say, we're going to try to represent that more. How do we do that? We're still walking that out. But I think those are the kinds of problems you run into when you're doing a multi-ethnic church, mm-hmm. that your staff team gets almost like a complaint or a criticism in a really good way, in a constructive way, from an Asian American woman talking about how does she represent and advocate for Black folk and still be Asian American in your community. It's like, whoa, this got complicated. But guess what? It's complicated because you're inviting different people to the table to tell their authentic story, making it not just a white and Black issue, and also making it more complicated and more intersectional. And I just think that happens naturally when you do a church and do community with people who are different than you. So you inherit and steward really, really good complexities, really, really good problems. And I'm blessed to serve at a church where those are the kinds of emails I'm getting, you know, on a semi-regular basis.
That's good.
I love that line to say that we are stewarding good complexities, right? Like, and it, not that it's easy, not that it's simple, in a world where so often it is the soundbite or the Twitter feed or the, you know, the headline that gets brought across. You're talking about whole people, and mm-hmm. we come with all of our complexities. And so by no means are we going to, you know, solve any of detailed answers in a short amount of time or one brief webinar. But I think what you're saying is allowing us to ask deeper questions and allowing us to be okay with those complexities can almost only be done in relationship in the church, or at least maybe we have the most opportunity to do that in the local church. Yeah. So I love that.
Yeah.
You know, Justin, I think one of the things that, you know, we have to talk about as more and more people get interested, especially in the vineyard doing multi-ethnic ministry, I think sometimes we talk too much about the joys and the sweetness and the beauty of it. But I think, you know, what we're doing a good job here and in other spaces doing is talking about a lot of the cost. I mean, it costs to do this type of ministry. And so when I think about all of the good stuff that comes along with this, you know, learning of other people's cultures and getting to know really cool things about different people and value those things, you also are exposed to the pain that other cultures deal with. And so you look at the news differently. All of a sudden, when you know somebody, you know, who's African American, or you know somebody who is, you know, Asian American or something, all of a sudden those pains and those struggles that you were completely oblivious to, even though you watched the news previously, all of a sudden, not only do you celebrate with people, you mourn with them, and you, in some ways, have to take up their cause, you know, and stand beside them. And Josh used a great word, and be advocates for people. And so there's there's joy and pain sort of mingled in this, and we don't want to be silent about that part because we want people to be making informed decisions about, you know, whether or not they engage this.
Yeah, that's super helpful. Noting that it's not easy throughout it, and that there probably needs to be more spaces and safe spaces to do that. And that the process as we go takes some work. I'm sending over a resource to folks just on the VUSA website. It's actually a couple videos and a couple links of Gino doing some more talking about diversity. And so there's some helpful stuff there on the Vineyard USA website. It's a new fancy website that they just redid. So if you haven't been over there at all, check them out there. Let's, as we kind of come to land the plane, as we kind of start to round out our conversation, it feels like we've been moving to next steps, to ways that we can enact this in our life personally. I'd love to kind of begin to start thinking about that. What, for the folks who are listening, for the folks who watch after, what are some of those next steps that we can be making, whether it's locally in our church, personally in our own lives? Shannon, could you take us there? I love some of the questions that you have about how to just break that down, because I think it can feel overwhelming when we get in these conversations to what do we do and how do we take those next steps.
Right, absolutely. I think that overwhelming is a good word, and I think it's important to remember that there is no like magic ticket or template for this that anyone has created that we can kind of hand out. And this is, you know, like Gino said, the joy and the pain of all of it is kind of mingled into one. But I think it is important to take conversations like this and webinars like this and to kind of say, like, what will I do next? And so to kind of make it more manageable, I think it's important to think about, like, what could I do in this next week that would kind of challenge some of my ideas and thoughts about this, that could kind of bring me a little step closer to something? What could I do in the next week? And then kind of bringing that a little bit farther, and what could I do in the next month? And then what could I do in the next 6 months? And trying to kind of stretch yourself a little bit, maybe set some stretch goals to figure out what would that look like for you to take some of the information and figure out what to do next, but not making it, you know, we're not going to do some really incredible, crazy, ambitious thing if we don't start with what we can take care of this week.
Right. That's good.
And so maybe Josh and Gino could speak to what you guys think might be some good ideas about what people could do in the next week for anyone listening.
Yeah. Well, I think that, you know, when I talk to pastors about this, you know, I think my sense is that people are looking for a system. They're looking for a template. Like, give me the CD that I need to listen to. What's the book? And so sometimes that works. But on this front, I feel like, as far as that, you know, you're talking about a pastor, you're talking about a leader, you're talking about somebody who sets the culture in their church. I think that I most often send those people to do an assessment of how multi-ethnic is their life. You know, Charles said at the national meeting in Columbus a year ago, he said, don't try to, and I think he was quoting somebody when he said, don't try to plan a multi-ethnic church or have a multi-ethnic church if you're not first living a multi-ethnic life. And so I think most people would be surprised when they stop and take an inventory of how multi-ethnic their life is, or how often they are going outside of their preference base to do life and to reach out to people. And I think it's kind of different for, you know, minority people most often have to go outside of their, you know, outside of their comfort zones to either go to school or to go to work, and oftentimes to go to church. But if you're a dominant culture person, you don't often find that you have to go outside of your comfort zones in order to do life. And so what many people find is that they just don't live a multi-ethnic life because they don't have to, you know? And so I think that that's the first starting point for many, many people, is just to do an assessment. I mean, how many people do you know that are different from you? How many people in your immediate circle that you're choosing to do life with are people who are different from you ethnically, culturally, might even say politically, what have you? And I think that's that's kind of like the first bit of homework that I give people. And I think most people are shocked to find that no wonder that churches aren't multi-ethnic, because their lives aren't, you know, their preaching isn't informed by multi-ethnic values and a multi-ethnic narrative. And so, you know, I think the church begins to grow in that when the people begin to grow in that.
That's really helpful. Josh, what would you add to that as you think about kind of that charge right there to be thinking about more than just a multi-ethnic church, but a full multi-ethnic life?
Yeah, that's great. I think I'd go right to who is the one that you want to steward your life? And I think for those of us in the Vineyard, the answer is Jesus. So what kind of spiritual resources do we have for God to help us? You know, we already talked about scripture, and Gino mentioned, seems like it's all there. Like when you read it, like that's the story. So what keeps us from knowing that? So try this week reading scriptures without maybe some of the blinders and even the encouragement to see what God's actually saying. Acts would be a great book to start with, but honestly, you can't miss. It's a multi-ethnic story, the story of God. So that's huge. And I would just point out to people that when you look at something, you know, just using Acts as an example, you see that the disciples, they were empowered by the Spirit to care about diversity, right? It wasn't that they wanted to be more diverse necessarily. And it certainly wasn't that they like went to a webinar that was amazing and great. And they're like, you know what? Like, I have more desire and passion. The Spirit just did it, right? So the question I really have for people is, what kind of resources do you have in terms of asking the Spirit the question, Holy Spirit, what are you doing with ethnicity in my city? What are you doing with ethnicity in my life? And then from there, actually having the Spirit speak to you. Because I think that's what we do with other things in the Vineyard, right? If we have challenges in our church, we ask the Spirit. We have this expectation in the Vineyard for the Spirit to speak to us, whether it's through scripture, through an image, through a word of wisdom, or through other people in prophecy or listening prayer. So why can't we bring this part of our lives, because we all have an ethnicity, and certainly everyone in our church does, why can't we bring this part of our lives under the Lordship of Jesus and ask the Spirit of God to speak to us on it? I think looking at your life and then bringing your life to Jesus in this way is a great next step.
Mm-hmm.
I love that, Josh, especially as somebody, you know, for me as a white man, I so often, before kind of entering into my journey with this, felt like I didn't have anything to offer with that, you know, and felt like I think there is often a lie in white culture that there isn't culture or there isn't ethnicity. And so mm-hmm. It took work for me to say, hey, how am I impacted? How is my ethnicity? How is my family background on multiple different sides actually shaping the story of who I am now and God working in my life? And that question is complex, not just for folks of color, not just for folks, you know, who have a background that looks different where they are locally now, but I think for everybody. And for me, that's been some of the most healthy work that God's done in me, in kind of rooting that out and healing me of that and relieving me from any guilt that I think often can happen for white folks as they step into the conversation and maybe even start feeling that initially. Mm-hmm. Gino, you've talked a little bit about this kind of passage in Isaiah, and I love how it affords everybody a chance to make some steps in this. Would you kind of spend some time as we wrap up here, just taking us there for a minute and maybe mentioning some things from it?
Sure, man. I think what we've all been saying in terms of some next steps is, you know, we think of the multi-ethnic church as this big thing that is going to magically change as we wave some, you know, good vibes over it, right? But I think what we're saying in essence is that a movement is a collection of churches. A collection of churches is, you know, just a group of individual churches, right? And that's individual churches are just made up of individuals. And so I think the starting point for all of this is like God changing us. Like, we have to, on an individual level, say, Lord, do a work in me. I know you want to do a work in everybody, but what I can manage, what I can say yes to, is you doing a work in me. And so I was introduced to this passage, you know, at a conference that I was at a little over a year ago, and it's Isaiah 11, verses 6-9. And I think this is just kind of a prophetic picture of what the kingdom looks like when it's fully realized. It says, in that day, the wolf and the lamb will lay together. The leopard will lie down with the baby goat. The calf and the yearling will be safe with the lion, and the little child will lead them all. The cow will graze near the bear. The cub and the calf will lie down together. The lion will eat hay like a cow. The baby will play safely near the hole of the cobra. Yes, a little child will put his hand in the nest of the deadly snakes without harm. Nothing will be hurt or destroyed in all my holy mountain, for as the waters fill the sea, so will the earth be filled with the people who know the Lord. Now, what a powerful picture, and I can't help but think, what are the implications about, you know, this unity and this harmony that seems very unnatural, right? I mean, there's this list of contrasting opposites, the wolf and the lamb, the leopard and the baby goat. Like, what are the implications for the kingdom being realized among humanity? What has to change in our collective nature, just like the wolf's nature and the lamb's nature has to change in order for those two things that kind of hate each other and are fearful of one another or even predatory toward one another? What something within their instincts and their nature and their appetites has to change in order for them to be harmonious, right? And so when I think about what that means for humanity, I feel like God has to change our nature, but we have to willfully accept the work that what he wants to do, that rewiring has to be something that we allow him to do through raised awareness and through being in proximity with the things that we used to be at odds with. And so I feel like in order for the kingdom to come and to be fully realized, like, I think the Spirit is moving us toward that, but we have to contend for this. We have to be actively involved in that, and we need to be actively moving toward and getting closer to the things and to the people that we were previously suspicious of. And so I think that a lot of that work has to happen. A lot of that work has to happen within us on an individual level first.
That's really helpful. Thank you, Gino. I really appreciate that. And we're gonna kind of wrap up here. We wanted to just allow some time. If anybody does have any kind of questions, we'd love for you to send them over in the chat window. In addition to that, we want to share a little bit about if you've had some good conversation here, if you've really been kind of piqued in your interest and you want some more next steps, how do you keep having this conversation? There is an opportunity this coming November to visit Gino and Shannon in the Chicago area and to join at the Evanston Vineyard for the National Ethnic Diversity Conference, Better Together, Race Reconciliation, and the Multi-Ethnic Vineyard Church. That's November 14th. Gino, why should we come? Give us the pitch, give us the vision a little bit about that in November.
Well, this meeting is for pastors and leaders and anybody interested, church planters, anybody that's interested in what the Vineyard is doing or interested in terms of moving our church from a largely homogeneous movement to a church to a movement that values diversity and is going to put some resources and energy and life behind us, seeing our churches become more multi-ethnic. And so we're going to be talking about everything just from making a basic case for the multi-ethnic church and diversity. That's one of the main things, as you know, you mentioned EDLD diversity. We're going to make a big case for that to be more prominent than it is already is in the Vineyard. We're going to talk about our race and religion. We're going to be speaking directly to a lot of the pastors and leaders there who are wanting to grow in this, in that particular movement. We have Michael Emerson coming. He's going to talk about the wealth gap and how living a multi-ethnic life just opens up so much. Dr. Charles Montgomery's going to be there making a case for reconciliation. Omer Garcia is going to be talking about the immigrant and how that plays into this whole conversation. And then we're going to actually have some practitioners, some big pastors in the Vineyard who have transitioned their churches from homogeneous churches to thriving multi-ethnic churches, guys like Steve Nicholson and Rich Nathan, who are also going to come and talk about the nuts and bolts of that. So you're going to want to come if you're even remotely interested in this. It's going to be a good time.
Well, thank you, Gino. And I sent over the link to everybody. They can jump over to the Vineyard USA events page and register now. We would love to have you click over there and register. Lastly, as we close, we don't have too many more folks coming in with any questions, although Josh does say if you sell lemonade this summer every day for around 25 cents to a dollar, you'll have the conference paid for. So Josh, I love that as a just a make sure you fund your trip there. That's genius. Shannon, would you just close us in prayer as we kind of wrap this conversation now and continue it as we leave from here?
Yeah. Father God, I just thank you for this opportunity to meet together, that you've brought this group of people together to speak on this topic and to just build your church. And I just pray, Lord, that as we just sit here, that you would just continue to inspire us by your Spirit to care about diversity, that you would just go deep inside of that our spirits, that we would just be able to be an expression of what you are asking us to do and as it comes to diversity. I pray, Lord, for the churches that are represented in the vineyard. I pray for the pastors as they navigate these sometimes challenging waters. I pray for just an overabundance of joy around multi-ethnic church planting. And I just pray, Lord, that you would just continue to bless people in this movement who are working hard for multi-ethnic churches that, you know, sometimes we don't hear about them, Lord. And I know that there are people just beating the pavement working for this, Lord. And I just pray that you would just bring just fruitfulness to their labor, Lord. Yes. God, I just pray for this upcoming conference in November, that you would just bring people there that just need to hear what this is all about. And that you would just give people clear direction as to where to go next. God, we know we can't do this without you. And we know that this is your heart. And so we just pray that we would just be able to live this out. Mm. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Well, thank you, Gino and Shannon, for spending some time with us in the Chicagoland area. We really appreciate you guys taking the time today.
Thank you.
Thank you for having us.
And Josh, thanks again for being with us from the East Coast. We love your story, and we just pray for ECV and all the great work you guys are doing out there.
Thank you so much for giving us an opportunity to share.
Yeah. And folks, thanks for joining us today. Anybody who's joined us, we even saw some folks jumping in now. I see you, Jared Irby, jumping in at the end. Welcome. You can watch the recording. So if anybody else wants this, we're going to be sending this out to you via email next week. You'll get the recording in your inbox, and you can pass it on to anybody else who you think would value it. We are so thankful, and have a great weekend, you guys.